So today is the third week of You Asked For It, and started on week one with finances, one of the things that we had just so many people asking for, and Wes Miller came, and Romans 13:8, oh, no man anything, just made a great challenge for us. I'm still being challenged about that. How about you? If you were here, if you weren't, you can go online and catch that. And then last week, Pastor Chad, in Genesis 1, just showing the idea of God creating order, not chaos, not confusion. And I would encourage you, if you weren't here last week, read Genesis 1. It just is a powerful imagery of the limits and the parameters that God set. And, you know, God created male and female. There's no, it wasn't going from order to chaos, order to confusion, but God takes things from chaos and confusion to order. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? And here's the cool thing. In both weeks, I've looked, Pastor Chad wrapped it up last week and said this, that there's no lost causes, only lost treasures. And let me tell you this, that goes with your financial situation right now. It's not a lost cause. Somebody just grabbed that. It's not a lost cause. It may look like you've got negative signs in front of your bank account. It's not a lost cause. It may seem like you've been trying and trying to knock out that student loan or pay that. It's not a lost cause. There's a lost treasure in there. And it may be that there's people in life that you're just dealing with, or you have friends or family members dealing with the confusion of culture and how does it fit in life. It's not lost causes. It's lost treasure. And this morning, I want to pick up and we'll run with that a little bit because one of the things that people asked about was end times. And they said it different ways, but you know, the wrap-up of all things, what's happening, right? Jesus' return, tribulation, all these words that are bywords for the end. And so we're going to deal with that today. And here's what I believe. I believe humanity is not a lost cause. It's a lost treasure. Anybody with me? It's a lost treasure. And so we'll jump in this morning and we'll be in Matthew 25. If you want to turn there, we'll be there. Pull your mobile device out. We'll be there in a little bit. Spend a little bit of time, first of all, talking about, I think when you say end times, there's a whole lot of ways we can think about that, right? I was born in 1966. I know you probably thought I was a lot younger than that with my cool hairstyle. But I spent my young years in the 1970s, and I did have a pair of bell bottoms that would cover my whole shoe up, and I could just look like I could glide across while I was walking. And I had the big watch band that was leather with the rhinestones and stuff in it. I mean, I was there, and I had a hair, by the way, too. Then, so I was looking the look, talking the talk, walking the walk, the whole thing. And one of the things that was very prevalent in the 1970s in the American church was the preaching of the end. Last things, Jesus' return. I just want to tell you, in my context, I heard it a lot. And then I also saw the bumper stickers, Jesus is coming soon. We sung songs about it, right? I mean, sometimes, you know, you think about the song, the popular song during Mardi Gras, oh, when the saints go marching in, when the saints go marching in. It's really about the wrap up, right? Because we don't sing the other verses, right? When the sun refuses to shine, and they sing, is it when the moon is turned to blood? It has all that imagery from end times. It's about end times. And boy, growing up in the 70s, you heard that, those songs, soon and very soon, we are going. Just these songs that they're in here because I heard them so many times. And sometimes almost this fear kind of thing. I mean, you better be careful. You're going to get left behind. You don't want to get left behind because I saw the movie. I remember watching this movie called A Thief in the Night. It may still be out there somewhere. And it's a sequel series, but at the end of the first one, the girl, she's been left behind after Jesus has come, and she's got her head on a guillotine and the thing's shaking up there. And the movie ended. And I want to tell you, you don't want to get left behind. By the way, you still don't get left behind, okay? And we're going to jump in there for a little bit today. But I remember multiple times, because I was a kid that I was mischievous a little bit, and you know, I don't know. Maybe in the day when I tied Robert Wood's shoes together while he was sitting at his desk, and he got up and fell over. I did some things that shouldn't have done. But I remember walking in the house, and nobody was home. In the 1970s, or in my context, there's no cell phone to call anybody. You can't text anybody. I'm looking for piles of clothes. Did they already go and I've been left here, or what's happening? I'm calling Grandma's house, because if Grandma's still here, I'm okay. And for some of you, that rings a bell. For others, it sounds strange, because it was strange to live in a fear mode. And here's what happens when it comes to end times. Sometimes it gets scary, and it should never be. The return of Jesus should never be this fearful thing that we dread and we look at with fright that Jesus may return and I'm going to be left behind. That's not what his desire for us is. His desire is that we are in a place of readiness and preparation, that when he returns, we're expecting him. Anybody ever been away from someone for a while and they come home? And years ago, we'd meet them at the airport by the gate where they'd come out. Anybody ever old enough to remember that? And yeah, and you'd be there, and there they come, and kicks into slow motion, and you're running, and they're running, you know. And it was, or maybe you've got a family member in the armed services, and they've come home after being away. And they get home, or someone that's been, you haven't seen in a long time, and you see them, it's a rejoicing, it's happy, it's joyful, you're excited. It's not, oh my, I'm going to see them again. And I think that the church has sometimes painted this as something that's fearful instead of something that's joyous. Because in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, Paul gives this picture in chapter 4 of end times and what it's going to look like. And then he says this, okay, now here's what you do. Don't freak out and get all scared and run and hide and say the sky's falling. He says, comfort one another with these words. This should be a comforting thing that the one that loved you more than anyone else has ever loved you is returning for you. That should be an incredible event that we look forward to. That's why the writer in Revelation 22 and 20, closing up the book of Revelation, he says this, Maranatha, meaning this, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're not afraid, we're not fearful. Because check this out, the greatest miracle that's ever going to happen is this, that the God that loves you sent his son not only one time, but two times, and the second time to come and rescue you from this planet, because check it out, Jesus is coming back. And that should be something that we look at with anticipation, that we look at with excitement, not fear. And the world does its job of trying to create fear. I mean, I don't need to see another movie about doomsday, right? Armageddon, or I mean, they even use Bible names for these movies. This idea that doom and gloom is coming and it's going to be bad. I would say political leaders of our day that try to strike fear in people's heart that we're not going to be here after 2050. Well, we might not. They might be right. Jesus may have returned by then, right? Or that some, you know, if it's, what is it, 2012, The big push was the Mayans calendar stopped in 2012. I was talking to Pablo with our Spanish service. He leads it at 2:30, and we were talking this week, and he said, you know, there's kind of like this, I guess, undercurrent of like the Mayans might come back, and may not be a good thing, right? It's a positive thing, and I look at that because you know that. It's incredible to me that the Mayans made calendars all the way to 2012. Anybody with me? Like, they lived a long time ago. I think, here's my expert opinion for you. You can put this in your notes so you'll know. I think the Mayans probably made calendars out to 2012 and said, eh, that's a pretty long time. We'll just kind of wait for it. Because I don't have a calendar out that many years. Are you with me? Yeah. And then there was, anybody remember the Y2K? Oh my, the computers are going to quit working. What will we do? Like, we lived for a little while before they had computers. Yeah. Or the big one's coming in California, or somebody's going to hit the button and the bombs are going to go. And all these things that are meant to be fearful. And I'm just saying this, that for the believer, for the Jesus follower, the wrap-up of all this is not something that ought to strike fear in your heart, but joy. Yes. Now, let me give you the flip side of that coin, because I think that people have promoted this in a scary way. I think they've also done this. They promoted it as escape. It's not necessarily about escape. You know, the idea, oh, this world's bad, and it's getting worse, and it's going to get worser, and me, oh my, what will we do? All these people sinning and doing bad. I was downtown, my wife Kim and I were about a week ago, and there was a lady on the corner, and bless her heart, she was chasing after people, preaching about the end, and she's kind of scary to me. But her attitude was, she's going to make it, but it looked like nobody else is going to make it. She said, Noah, there's only like 8 that went out of here. And so she was saying that to these two guys in their business suits as they were going about their day. And I thought, well, it's not about escape. And wow, you know, we've sung those songs about getting out of here and getting away. And it's really not about that. Write this down. This will help you. Here's the attitude we should have. Well, to plan like Jesus isn't coming for 100 years and then live like he's coming today. We ought to plan. We ought to work. We ought to do exploits is what the Bible says. We ought to be busy about God's work, like we've got some time to do this and let's plan to do it. But let's live as though he could come at any moment, because that's the truth of the matter. And then the other group. So before we get into this day, I wanted to kind of just tell you what we're not going to do today. We're not going to try to strike fear in your hearts. And we're not going to just try to create some escape, right? And the other one is date setting. Here's what Jesus says about this. Matthew 24:36. Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Acts 1:7, is not for you to know the times. To know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. I don't know. If you study history, there's been all kinds of people that have set the date when he's going to return. And so far, here's their accuracy on that. Right? They're not batting 500, guys. They have missed it every single time. In fact, let me check it out. Let me help you. If somebody says it's going to be on that day, you can just kind of X out on your calendar, Jesus is not coming that day. Because we don't know. I don't know. This isn't rocket surgery, right? It's not hard. The Bible says we don't know. And then we try to figure out what is the day. There's a reason we don't know. And we're going to spend some time talking about that today. Why we don't know. Why we shouldn't know. Why we don't need to spend our lives trying to find out the day he's coming. Because we don't know that. And I mean, I don't need to, I mean, the preacher in the late 70s that said he's coming in 82, and if he doesn't come, he'd take me out in the parking lot and stone me. That guy kind of disappeared. I don't know if anybody took him up on that. I don't think they did. Or the guy that wrote the book, 88 Reasons for the Rapture in 88. And by the way, he missed it. So the next year, he wrote 89 Reasons for the Rapture in 89. I don't know how many copies of that book he sold, but here's the deal. Are we approaching the coming of Jesus Christ? Here's the not so profound answer. Yes. In fact, let me even make it more not so profound. We are closer right now to the coming of Jesus and the wrap up of all things on this planet than we've ever been. Right? I mean, again, it's not rocket surgery. We are. Are there some signs? Are there some things that we look at and we see that his appearing is near. I think so. Daniel 12, verse 4, Daniel says this, he prophesies this and says, even speaking of the end, he said, people are going to run to and fro and knowledge is going to be increased. Now, check this out. The time of Adam until probably about 150 years ago, here's how we traveled. Here's how we went to and fro. We did it by some beast of burden, a camel, a horse, a donkey, possibly a cart or a chariot or a wagon. And then all of a sudden, we have this ramped up ability with knowledge to make us travel the globe in a short amount of time. We can be here. You don't even have any thought to how quickly you can be someplace. We can hop on a plane and be on the beach in just a few hours. We can be on the other side of the globe in just a matter of less than 24 hours. It's just the idea that, yes, we are moving to and fro at a greater pace than we ever have. Is knowledge increased? Well, you got that thing you hold in your hand? So I remember in 1983 when I took basic computer programming at Ben Davis High School, and they put us in front of this machine that you would need two people to carry. It was called a TRS-80. The RS stood for Radio Shack. Radio Shack made a computer, by the way. Some of you don't even know who Radio Shack is now. But I'm just saying, as technology and knowledge increased, do we feel like we know more than we ever have? Do we understand things greater level than we probably ever had? Yes. Is that a sign of the end times? The Bible says yes. It's not a coincidence or accident that all of a sudden we have this increase in knowledge and travel, and that's what the predictions or prophetic words of the end times would be. Revelation 13 and 17, and no man might buy or sell save those that have the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. A system like that is probably much more that you can't buy or sell without a certain mark is probably would be more easily instituted now than ever before. The country of Sweden is moving to a cashless society. They are very near doing that. How many of you, just to show of hands, how many of you didn't have any cash in your pocket, or you don't have any in your pocket today? Just raise your hand real high. Bunch of us, right? Bunch of us. And you can still go buy things and do things. I mean, there's a system in place. Is it ready now? Somebody says, Pastor Tony, is my cell phone in my right hand and by my forehead as I talk? Is that the mark? No, I don't think that's the mark, right? I don't think you're going to get it and not know it, but I'm just saying this. Do we have a system in place where things like that could much more easily happen than ever before? Definitely. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3 said, for that day is not going to come except there first be a falling away. Now, that's in contrast to what God's doing in the last days. There's a pouring out of his spirit. I call it the falling under. We see that all over our planet. Go to China, go to India, go to South America, go to Africa. In fact, the southern hemisphere of our world, revival is happening. People are coming to Jesus at rates never seen before. The church is expanding like it never has. Go to Europe, here in America, not the same picture. Is there a falling away happening? Yes. In some countries in Europe where maybe 3% attend church on Sunday morning, maybe 1% attend church on Sunday morning in a continent that sent missionaries to America, in a continent that sent the gospel around the world. Is there a falling away? It's easily to see. Violence and sexual immorality. Matthew 24, 37, Jesus said it's going to be like the days of Noah. In Luke 17, he said that, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven. He said, even shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed, like the days of Lot. So violence and sexual immorality is prevalent in our world. I mean, I don't have to hear about another school shooting. Anybody with me? To know that there's rampant violence in our nation. The top 29 cities in America have all had major increases in crime. I don't have to hear about another bombing in France or in Indonesia, the fighting and things that are happening. Is those things happening? Yes. Are they an indicator of end times? Yes. Should be aware. We be aware. Here's what I always know. Watch Israel. We see Israel, things happening there. I'm going to share a few more things before we jump into the word today. Rise in the occult. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Wow. How many more recording artists do we need to have come forward and say that Jesus is all a lie and that Lucifer, that worshiping Satan is, I mean, they really said that. When I was, you know, again, child of the 70s and 80s, there were record albums. That's these black discs that you play on a thing. you know, you play them backwards and you'll hear the hidden message. And I remember me and some of my friends, we had one, we had our finger trying to go backwards with it, you know, and they're like, ooh, I don't know what it said, honestly. It was so hidden, you know, and who would look on the back of a song unless some friend told you or whatever, you know. But that's not the case today. Blatantly occult. Blatantly this paganistic following that is being heralded. And I'm just saying this. Do we see the signs of the times? Christians being killed. Matthew 24 talks about this idea presents this. And it was just yesterday I saw the hashtag. Maybe you saw it. And I get some of the reason for it, but I also know where it leads us. But hashtag things Jesus never said, and then hashtag fake Christians. And by the way, I don't like fake Christians. They make a bad name for they bring a reproach on the Church of Jesus Christ, right? I don't like it when they do that. But I also know that the church in America, and I would say around the world in many places, doesn't have the shine and the luster. When you think of salt and light, it's losing that. And as it has, what's happened is people look at the church much differently than they did. And there is right now, you don't hear it in the news a lot. There's persecution. There's Christians being murdered all over our planet. Sometimes you may hear about a mosque that gets shot up, but you don't hear about the church that got shot up in Ethiopia or Nigeria or Kenya. Because all over our planet. And this attitude of tolerating Christians is growing in America, where people are becoming very intolerant. And what I'm saying, is that a sign of the end? I think so. And so with that in mind, let's jump in. First of all, let's just drill down this, that there's no doubt that Jesus is coming back. There's no doubt. In fact, church history for the last 2,000 years has taught the return of Jesus. In fact, if you have a liturgical church background, you probably remember saying one of the creeds, the Apostles' Creed, you know, I believe in God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. It goes on, and every one of those creeds, as they're used, as far as if they're taken from the Apostle Creed or the Nicene, will say this. When it speaks of Jesus, it will say, he will come again to judge the living and the dead, or the quick and the dead. What they're professing in faith is they believe that Jesus is returning. Again, 2,000 years, we've been looking for the return of Jesus. And when you look at the Bible, when you dig into God's word, I love what Tim LaHaye says. He says, since the accuracy rate for the fulfillment of Bible prophecy so far has been 100%, we can be confident that it will continue to be so. No other religion in the world has such confirming evidence to inspire its faith. Here's what you need to know. There are twice as many prophecies about the second coming of Jesus as there was the first coming of Jesus. And by the way, all of the prophecies for the first coming of Jesus were fulfilled with precision. There's no gaping holes where a prophetic word wasn't fulfilled for Jesus' first coming, and there's no small glitches in the prophetic platform that spoke of the coming of the first coming of Jesus. And by the way, double the amount of prophecies for the second coming. And so when you open this book, well, we could go to the book of Revelation. We can't get to all that today. We couldn't dig in up, but the book of Revelation, full of, a majority of it, full of second coming, end time events. And then go to the book of Daniel, you'll find it. But even if you took those two and kind of pulled them off, set them here on the table, you would know that Jesus is going to return from the rest of the Bible. I mean, in the early five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, there's the reference of messianic and second coming and final judgment. In fact, out of the Gospels, out of the four Gospels, 89 chapters, 148 stories that we read in there, nearly half of them speak of the coming of the Lord and final judgment. You can go to the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and you're going to find second coming. You can go to the minor prophets, and they're replete with information, prophetic words about the second coming. And then Paul and Peter and Jude, James, all speak toward the return of Jesus. And so there's just no doubt he's returning. And maybe that's already settled with you, but if not, I just want to settle that before we jump in today to the Word. And we're going to jump in Matthew 25. And this could be a good homework assignment for you. Read Matthew 24. Matthew 24, the chapter before. These two chapters are really linked because chapter 24 is saying this, that Jesus is coming, right? That there is a second coming. And chapter 25 tells us this, how do we wait? That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. How do we wait? I don't have some big chart up here. Nothing wrong with charts. I just don't have one. And I don't have one pastor I know years ago. He has a big church that seats 10,000, and they have double balconies, and he preached a message on the catching away of the church, the rapture of the church, and he had people planted in the congregation with wires on them. And when they had the big trumpet blow, and all of a sudden people just started going up in the middle of the service, and I don't have that, so nobody's going to jump up today next to you. I just want to jump into the Word today, and because I think here's what we can get lost in, trying to figure out dates and times, and believe me, I'm interested in that. We can get lost in all the events. That's why in Matthew 24, Jesus says, okay, there's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, but that's not the end. Are those things? Yes, right? Did anybody see in Guadalajara the ice, the 5 feet of ice that fell just about 2 weeks ago? 5 feet, not right there. Yeah, it held so much that 5 feet of ice fell in the town. They're trying to drive their trucks and push the ice out of the way. Isn't that strange? Somebody say it's strange. Yeah, it's strange. Does it mean the end? No. Right? There was an earthquake in California a week ago, and then there was a big tremor. Does that mean the end? No. So let's not get caught in just seeking after signs and looking. I just gave you some of the signs of the end times. We're there. And by the way, Jesus spoke. In fact, the Bible speaks more about the last generation on earth than it does any other generation. Jesus spoke more about the last generation than he did about his own generation he lived in. Okay, and so Matthew 24 sets you up to, okay, he's coming. 25, we'll open up in verse 1. We'll read 13 verses. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." Verse 10, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also and saying, 'Lord, Lord, open the door to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" And verse 13, kind of the clincher, "Watch therefore, for you don't know the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." I love what Eugene Peterson says. He said, "Be alert," in the Message Bible, "be alert, for you have no idea when he's coming." Now, as I read this in verse 1, the first thing I notice is the way Jesus tells this parable. It's different than he tells a lot of parables. He says, "Then the kingdom shall be likened." He usually says this, the kingdom is like. He usually does a present tense. The kingdom is like, then he tells what it's like. Here he says, then, future tense, then the kingdom shall be likened unto 10 virgins. And so what he's saying is, there's this future happening that I'm going to tell you about. And I'm going to tell you about 10 virgins. These 10 virgins were all, they believed in the bridegroom, and they were waiting for the bridegroom. Sometimes we'd like to paint a picture here where five were not and believing and five were. No, they were all believing in the bridegroom, and they had hope that he was going to come. In fact, if I put that in our context, that's us who have said yes to Jesus. We made a decision. Everybody say decision. Yeah, a decision. It's important that we make a decision. When you make a decision for Jesus, it's the greatest decision you'll make in your life. It opens the door to be a part of his kingdom. And I believe this. I believe this. Every person on this planet should make that decision. But what happens sometimes is we get stuck. And I would say that, you know, thinking about this decision, don't get stuck and don't vacillate, because it's really not a hard decision. It may seem hard when you approach it, but I say this. Not to cheapen Jesus, but Jesus is an easy sell. I'm just going to tell you, Jesus loved you more than anybody ever loved you. He gave his life for you. How do you not respond to that? That's not a hard decision. It's not heaven versus hell. It's not a hard decision. If we were passing out tickets and we had so many tickets and you say, hey, we got tickets for heaven and we got tickets for hell, and we ran out of the tickets to heaven, you're still here, you wouldn't say, yeah, I'll take a ticket to hell. Nobody's going to do that. But it's not. It's an easy decision. Jesus, heaven, God for eternity, or weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth where the worm dieth not and fire. I don't want to be there, right? And maybe you don't believe in a literal hell. I hope that you don't believe when you get there, because there is a literal hell, because Jesus spends a lot of time talking about it, right? So this decision, but here's the problem. That decision isn't enough. It's easy to make a decision. Can I talk to you for a moment just about the idea that there is this obedience factor that follows the decision? Decision's not hard. Yes, Jesus, I want you. Yes, I want eternity with God. Yes, I want heaven, not hell. But the obedience, and here's what I believe. I believe every person in every generation has a choice to either obey God or to do their own thing. Every person in every generation has that choice to either obey God or do their own thing. And by obeying God, it means this, that I submit to his leadership. I'm going to follow wherever he leads, right? I'm going to feed. I'm going to make him Lord of my life, and I'm going to follow him. And for these 10, there were five that were wise and five that were foolish. And the distinction here, this is all we get to know what made them wise and what made them foolish. Some of your Bibles may say foolish and thoughtful, but what made them that way, and it's this, that the wise had plenty of oil enough to spare, and the foolish didn't have enough. You say, okay, so we need more oil. Well, throughout Scripture, oil is a type, a picture, symbol of the Holy Spirit. When you see oil, it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. And here's what I get, and when we get to later in this passage, I'll help just reconnect this for you, but here's what I get, that the wise virgins had a communication, interaction with the dispenser of the oil. In fact, they tell the foolish, go to where you get the oil and get more oil. The foolish had not been up to date with the dispenser of the oil, and for all of us, here's what it looks like when we are poised and ready and waiting with expectation, that we have had fellowship, that we have had engagement and interaction with the dispenser of the oil, the dispenser of the Holy Spirit, that our relationship with Jesus is current, that it is fresh, that we didn't get a little bit one day when we made a decision and say that's enough, but we're continuing to go back to that well and say, I want to be refilled. I want more. God, I want to be in relationship with you. And that's the key here, relationship. Don't make your spirituality about one decision, one time. It's about relationship. In fact, it's not even about a decision. It's about being born again, that I'm born of the Spirit, that my life's changed. It's not about raising my hand or repeating a prayer. It's about a lifestyle. It's about a relationship, that when Jesus returns, I'm not somewhere off in the distance and I haven't been talking to him, but I'm in constant relationship with him. That's the preparedness. That's the readiness that we see here. Yeah. Call goes out. Bridegroom's coming. Most of us in here, we've heard it preached. If you're as old as me, you probably sung the songs about it. Jesus is coming. It's not that we don't know it. It's in the distance. We believe it. And by the way, that whole scare tactic of behavior modification. Well, if I did something wrong today, and then everybody's going to go except me. It's not about that. It's about relationship. Forget the relationship. It's amazing to me when you get your relationship straightened, how much improves in your life. Right? I mean, so, some of you know that in a marriage. You have a good relationship. How many of you, your marriage and your life's better? You've got a saying for it, right, guys? Right? Happy wife, happy life. You have a good relationship. It changes a whole lot of things in your life. You have a right relationship with Jesus. The outcome is exponential. And the call goes out. And maybe you've heard this. And maybe you've grown careless or callous to it. Maybe today is just a jolt to say, hey, am I ready? Am I ready? Did I just make a decision? I'm kind of going through the motions. Or is this relationship thing real in my life? And so what happens is bridegroom comes. The five wives go in. They're with him. Five foolish show up. Knock on the door. Don't know you. You're not coming in. Boom. That's a hard one right there, isn't it? Sometimes we preach the love of Jesus so much that we forget that he is just as well. He loved you so much he'll give his own, he gave his only life, or he gave his life for you. But yet there is this opportunity for you to engage in relationship. And what he says is, and this is the key where you see it's relationship. I don't know you. I don't know you. And then Jesus sums it up in 13 with this story. Or you could say the moral of this parable that he's given. Right? Be alert. You have no idea when he's coming. In fact, in Luke 18 and 8, it says this, that men's hearts are going to fail them for fear of what's to come on the earth. And the question is, will he find faith on earth? Will he find those people that have stepped into a faith relationship with him? And that's what relationships are. When a couple stands in front of the minister and they say, I do to one another, it's all faith. Yeah. They're going to trust you. You're going to trust somebody and move in and spend your life with. You may have dated them 2 years or whatever. You think you know them. You're going to marry them. That's a faith step. Relationships require faith. I love what Rudy Giuliani said when he was mayor of New York City after September 11th, the bombings there. He was asked about, how did you guys prepare for this? Because they did a great job. The firefighters and the medical workers and the EMS and the police officers and Port Authority and those folks that went and just encountered that. They did the best job you could ever imagine for something that they couldn't have foreseen. And they ask him, how did you? He says this, your success will be determined by your ability to prepare. He said, we prepared. We didn't always prepare for, but we prepared. And here's the deal. You can't prepare on the day of. Preparation has to be done before. Preparation is done today for tomorrow. We reap the benefits of today of the preparation that we did yesterday. You see, your relationship with Christ, it's not like, oh, Jesus, not enough oil, didn't spend any time with you, don't know you, sung a song about you once, played K-Love in my car when nothing else is good on the radio. I come to church sometimes. You see, you don't have time to get prepared then. Preparation happens prior. The preparation you and I need to do. If I'm going to be ready, is that I am cultivating that relationship with Jesus. So when he comes, no doubt he will, when he comes. If it's in my lifetime, here's when he comes, I want to be ready. I want to be excited. I don't know how fast my feet are going to leave this earth. I've been in airplanes. I've never done it solo by myself. But I'm looking forward to that time. At the same time, I'm not like, oh, me, oh, my, we got to get out of here. It's bad. No, I want to be here doing what he wants me to do. Are you with me? But when he comes, it's not, oh, I'm afraid. No, yes, Jesus. I get to spin, right? We've been singing songs about you on Sunday morning for a long time, waiting for you to come. We've been digging into your word. We've been praying. We've been doing these things that we know are right, but oh, we're so glad you're here. That's the response. But it all gets down to this. Am I ready? I'm going to ask Josh to come. It's a song from the 70s. And it's simply says this: I wish we'd all been ready. It's a song for the five that were left. And here's a cool thing. We don't have to be left. But for a few moments, I want you to listen. You may want to close your eyes. You may want to bow your head. You may just want to listen. Listen to the words, and I'll be back up in just a moment, and we'll pray. Statistically, in America, the demographics say that 263 million people are Christians out of 3,300 million people. It's not very difficult to figure out that there's a whole lot of people that have made a decision, or they said, in a cultural way, I'm a Christian, but haven't made that step of obedience. You say, Pastor Tony, how can you say that? I can say that because our nation would be a entirely different nation if that was the case. And I don't know where you're at in your walk. Maybe you've never made a decision for Christ, and I talked about that, and again, it's not a hard one. Or maybe you're just kind of in a place where you've been unwise and you've not been in relationship with Jesus like you needed to be. You've not continued to go back and say, Jesus, here's my life and what's your desire for my life. And so while heads are bowed for a few moments this morning, just want to ask you, first of all, because no one has to be left behind.